Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, if you would, please. Appreciate Pastor Swakowski preaching this morning. I always enjoy having him preach. I can't let him preach too often. He's going to get too good. And then somebody's going to get him. And I can't get along without him. That's all there is to it. So, he'll be continuing his series in April. If he keeps his nose clean. But at any rate, we're in a series on the Old Testament Bible themes, and we've been discussing Abraham, the first of four principal characters in the book of Genesis. And I want us to read something here that's a commentary on some of the activities of Abraham and how that's been used as a testimony down through the ages. And so let's read in Galatians 4, verse 19, and then through verse 31. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for thy word and for that which it teaches us. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to open our hearts and our minds to understand and appreciate and appropriate the promises of God. Help us tonight to see that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Help us tonight to understand thy way and put our lives in line with it. Help me as I preach and meet with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text that we've read from Galatians chapter 4 would be a basis that for discussion here for many hours. Some very complicated thoughts are introduced here. Much study of Old Testament and New Testament would be necessary in order for us to understand every statement and implication in this passage. But the main thought that I want you to see here is that there's a difference between the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free. And the reason for that is because the son of Sarai, which later became Sarah, was the son of promise. And the son of Hagar, the bondwoman, who was Sarah's servant woman, was man's way of doing things. I want to preach to you tonight on Sarai's invention. Sarai's invention. Somehow you and I have got to the place where we hear the prophecy and we set about trying to bring that prophecy about in our own strength. We make an invention. We come up with some idea to get this thing into effect, and in doing so, we almost thwart, it would seem, the plan of God and bring great frustration on ourselves. Now, the thing I want you to understand is this. No man can thwart the plan of God. When God prophesies a thing, it will occur. And did you know that we don't have to worry about that? We don't have to worry about it a bit. All we've got to do is obey. There are two systems of activity here, then, that are introduced in this passage. And I want us to go back and see it tonight from Genesis. The one is a system of bondage, and the other is a system of blessing. Now, which are we going to participate in? Bondage or blessing? We have this thing that tells us it's of yourself. Salvation is of yourself. Sanctification is of yourself. Christianity is of yourself. Listen, my friend, if you believe that this business of being right with God is of yourself, you're lost. I know where you're going, as one preacher said, and I don't mean to be unkind, but if you believe that this business of salvation and being right with God is of yourself, you're going to hell. And the reason you're going to hell is because God is the only one who can give us salvation. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And everything that God's given us is of Jesus Christ and of His power. Now, we've got to understand that. And that's the simple truth of our text tonight. And I want you to see an illustration from the Old Testament of how we get involved in what God has said is going to come about and end up hurting the testimony of the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, listen. Christ was talking to Peter. Peter had just expressed a tremendous statement of faith. He said, "Whom dost thou say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that statement of faith, I believe, is the rock. We've debated this thing in our commentaries for centuries. Some say, the Catholics say, Peter was the rock. The word Peter means rock. Yes, it does. Petros means a little pebble, by the way. Some say that Jesus Christ is the rock. And yes, I believe He is the rock. But I believe the real implication of that statement was on this rock. The faith that Peter had in Jesus Christ. On that, I'll build my church. Now, think about the statement. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, who's going to do the building? Who's going to do it? Jesus Christ is going to do it. And whose church is it? It's His church. So what do we have to worry about? We don't have to worry about a thing. All we've got to do is obey what He said. You see, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There it is. You see, you can sing it over and over and over. But what are we supposed to trust and what are we supposed to obey? That always gave me a problem. Shouldn't give us a problem. We need to distinguish between a prophecy and a commandment. There are examples in Scripture where God tells us that a certain thing is going to happen. And those are prophecies. It's up to God to bring those things about. I'll give you an example. Take a look at Genesis 15, verse 5. Here's a prophecy. Ah, we could picture this scene. We've read this together already. Here's old Abram. He's 75 years old now. Approximately. He's obeyed the Lord. He's come out of his country. He's come to Canaan. Now the Lord brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." That means count them. "If thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." I just think about old Abram. He's looking up into heaven. He's going 1, 2, 3, 4. "Lord, I can't count the stars." And the Lord says, "That's right, Abraham." Abram. He said, "No, you can't." And that's the same way your children are going to be. He didn't even have any children yet. That's a prophecy. He hasn't told Abram yet one thing to do. Over here in Genesis 17, 1, he does give him something to do. He gives him a command now. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's a commandment. He comes to chapter 22. Isaac's been born now. He's about 30 years old. In verse 2, he gives him a commandment. Wait a minute. 22. Chapter 22 and verse 2. He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Wait a minute. God just gave Abram a promise in chapter 15. He told him that his seed, his children, would be as the stars of the heavens. And now he's given him a commandment that seems like it's going to wipe that prophecy out. You see, that's where we have a problem with trusting and obeying, isn't it? We want to trust, but unless we obey, we don't trust. Now, our problem is, do what God said do. Don't try to reconcile the commandments of God with the prophecy and promises of God. God's promises stand on the character of God, not on our understanding of them. You see, we must understand this. If God has said that a thing will take place, it's up to God for that thing to take place. But if God has told you to do something, it's up to you to do that thing. Now, God's prophecy and promise is going to be fulfilled regardless of whether you obey or not. But your participation in that prophecy and your blessing is going to depend upon your obedience, you see. So what are we supposed to trust? The promises of God, the prophecies of God. What are we supposed to obey? The commandments of God. That means we're supposed to do what God says, even if it looks like the thing that He's told us to do is going to eliminate the prophecy or the promise. So, let's understand then the difference between a prophecy and a commandment. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And men haven't understood that. How are you going to do it, Lord? Boy, we got to get this thing going. I mean, let's get this project moving. Because men have not understood what God is trying to do and why God is trying to do it and how God is trying to do it. They've set about trying to do what God said would happen in their own strengths. And so we've built great organizations. Take a look at the Roman Catholic Church for a minute. 80 million Americans in the Roman Catholic Church. Great organization. I don't mean to be unkind. If you have any Catholic people in your family, if someone here tonight is a Catholic, I don't mean to be unkind. But I'll tell you what, you can't get much further from the truth of the Word of God than that organization. That's an institution of man. It's organized religion, but it's not truth because it's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. It's not the way God said to do things. Why? Because people forgot how and why, and they only set about to do what God said would happen. Now listen, friends, it's not our problem to try to find a way to accomplish what God said was going to happen. We just got to obey the specific commands that God gives to us and trust in the prophecy that God made, you see. Now, in Genesis, God has a plan here. You'll recall that we studied all the way through these chapters before now. God created man in His image. Man rebelled against God. He went into sin. He had children. His children fought with each other. One became a murderer. And to replace that one who was murdered, God sent the son Seth. And out of that line of Seth, He chose a man named Noah. And from Noah, He redeemed, it would seem, the world from all the wickedness by destroying the population of the earth, except for these eight souls. And He started over. And of Noah's three sons, one of them fell into grave wickedness. And the wickedness began to multiply itself again on the face of the earth. And so of one of those sons, Shem, God chose a people, and He chose a specific man, Abraham. And now He's got a plan to work through Abraham to bring His creature back into fellowship with Himself. But Sarai couldn't wait for God's plan. She got impatient, and she made an invention. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, it says, Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man's looking for all kinds of solutions to his problem. He's looking for all kinds of innovative things. He's trying to come up with creative ideas to be able to accomplish that which God has promised him would happen. He made man upright. He gave him an opportunity to be right with God. And man's not satisfied with that. He's looking for an opportunity to be an inventor. And I want you to go back now to Genesis 16 in the first four verses and let's see what Sarai's invention was. 10 years have gone by now. 10 long years. Can you imagine? You know how long 10 years is? Some of you go back 10 years and you'd be awful young, wouldn't you? Some of you about 20 right now, aren't you? You'd be the age of some of these kids here 10 years ago, wouldn't you? Some of you would go back 10 years ago and you'd have your hair and other things, wouldn't you? You see? I mean, 10 years, that's a long time. And, you know, for our thinking, not along with God, but 10 years have gone by now since God told Abram that he was going to have many descendants. Sarai's getting a little impatient here. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai made an invention. She said, Now listen, I'm getting old. You're getting old. We're not going to have any children. God's just closed this door. The best thing for us to do is to come up with an alternative proposal. God's promised you many descendants. The best thing for us to do is to get involved in this thing in a way that we can bring this to pass. We've got to fulfill the promise of God. I mean, the testimony of the Lord's at stake here. I can imagine all these conversations that might have occurred. So she comes to Abram and she said, Listen, I'll tell you what. the custom of the land is this. If I can't have children, you can take my handmaid, and you can have children by her. And according to the custom of the Canaanites, her child will become my child, and then you can raise this child as though it were mine. And that was the custom of the day. And so, this was Sarah's invention. I want you to see several things about this. The first thing is that Sarai was sincere. She was sincere. She was serious about this thing. Her impatience had gotten in the way, yes. But she sincerely wanted the promise of God to be fulfilled for Abram. God had said that she would have that he would have descendants like the stars of the heaven. And she said, well, now we got to help this thing along somehow. Let's get involved in this. You see, that's the kind of problem that comes about when you only have a partial awareness of what God's doing. You know, if I learned anything in the military, it's this. That is, civilians don't know anything about the military. You know why? It's because they're not in the military. Ever think about that? You get in the battle. Who's the fellow that knows the top secret stuff about the battle? The commander. The general. The fellow giving the orders. Some of the men on the field don't even know what's going on. But I'll tell you what, the guys who are out there fighting in the battle know a whole lot more about what's going on than the civilians do. The civilians are just hearing the noise of battle. Now think about the parallel for a few minutes. Sometimes you get to the place where you wonder, well, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for this church? And what does God want us to do? And the reason you don't know the will of God for this church and for your life and for others, because you're not in a battle. You're back on the sidelines and all you can hear is the noise and you think all it means to be a soldier is to make a bunch of noise. And so you make a bunch of noise of sounds of battle and you think you're a good soldier. Uh-uh. That's not the way it works. You see, it's God's soul-winning people. God's praying people. God's church-going people. God's Bible-reading people. God's people who love Him and serve Him. The ones who are on the battlefront. They're the ones that are taking orders from the commander. And they're the ones that know what the battle's all about. And they're the ones that know what's going on. And God help you if you ever get in a place of decision making and you're not in the battle. Because you're never going to know what the commander's talking about. And you're going to lead somebody into destruction if you don't get on the battle lines. And dads, you think about that as you try to lead your families too, by the way. Same principle applies. Partial awareness leads us into impatience and invention of some alternative to what God's wanted us to do. Now, it's 25 years from the time that God promised Abraham he'd have a son until Isaac was actually born. Ishmael was 14 years old, and Abraham was 99 when the Lord came to him and said, about this time next year, you'll have a son. Sarah laughed. She says, I'm 90 years old. I'm in my 90s. I mean, Abraham's almost 100 years old. This is, you know, this can't happen. She didn't believe it. But she was sincere. Now, what would Abram and Sarai had to do in order for God's promise to be fulfilled? What'd they have to do? Just lead a normal life. Just live together as husband and wife and do the things that God had given them to do. That's all they had to do. They didn't have to do one thing different than what they were doing when God originally came to them. And as soon as God makes a promise to us, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, we set about trying to engineer it, don't we? Suppose I were to come to you and make a prophecy. Suppose I had this ability. And I said, tomorrow, while you're soul winning, you're going to knock on somebody's door, and you're going to win them to the Lord, and they're going to be very wealthy people, and they're going to take compassion on you, and they're going to give you a lot of money to help you with your financial burdens. You'd say, wow, man. I mean, if you believe this now, you'd be a real soul winner tomorrow, wouldn't you? You'd knock on those doors. You'd try to find that fellow, wouldn't you? You see? Now, suppose I made that prophecy, and that was a true prophecy, and you believed it. Okay? Now, let's lay the prophecy aside for this. Now I'm going to give you a command. Now, here's your command. Start at this house, on this corner, and knock on that door, and that door, and that door, and that. Knock on every door on this street. And give the plan of salvation, and don't worry if anybody believes or not. Now that's the command I'm going to give you. But I've already given you a prophecy. Now you see, you're not interested in the command, are you? You're interested in the prophecy. And the first thing you're thinking when you knock on the first door is, I wonder if this is the guy. You see? That's our problem, isn't it? We're not interested in obeying the voice of God. We're interested in getting all the goodies from God that we can, aren't we? You see, that's our problem. God's given us a promise, and now we're setting out to engineer the promise instead of obeying the Lord. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. Did you know that? She was sincere. And she was sacrificial. She made a great sacrifice. Now, we know that Sarai gave Hagar to Abraham. But let me show you something else. She also gave Abram to Hagar. That's a sacrifice. You ladies, think about that for a minute. I mean, think about the attitude of her heart in her desire to see the promise of God fulfilled. The extent to which she was willing to go in order for this promise to be fulfilled. And she made a great sacrifice here. And did you know that sometimes people get so caught up in trying to bring about the prophecies of God that they're willing to make great sacrifice of time and money and effort and work and labor and everything that you can imagine, that they're willing to give these things up. I think about what Samuel said to Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God wants from us, is obedience to His command. The prophecy doesn't depend on us. All we've got to worry about is the obedience. You think Jesus Christ is coming back whether we do anything about it or not? You think the rapture is going to depend on us? You think the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years on this earth, you think that's going to depend on us? Do you think that the preaching of the gospel ultimately depends on us? You see, I believe if God can't get us to do it, He'll find somebody else to do it. I believe that with all my heart. But let me tell you something. If God gives you a commandment, you're responsible. You are responsible. And you've got to do what God tells you to do. So she was sacrificial in this thing. She was willing to pay, but look what she did. Because she was willing to make a sacrifice, and because she was sincere, and because she was impatient in her sincerity and her sacrifice, she used a worldly method. Oh my. Her sacrifice was a worldly sacrifice. She said, now look, it's the custom of the land. And it was the custom of the land. It was a socially acceptable practice. If a woman couldn't have children, she could get her handmaid to come and bear children for her. That was legal. It was binding. That's the way it worked. But it wasn't God's way, see. It wasn't the way God wanted it. And so she used a worldly method. Let's do something, even if it's wrong, kind of a thing. She made a great sacrifice of self-denial. So Sarai was sincere. Sarai was sacrificial, and I want you to notice something else. She was successful. They had a son. Over here in verse 15 it says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. I want you to think about that for a minute. God came to Abram 10 years ago, and He said, look, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have descendants like the stars of the heavens. 10 years go by, and Sarah says, now, this is not going to, something's wrong here. God's forgotten about this thing somehow. Maybe God wants us to get involved. God did give us a brain, and He gave us responsibilities, and we're supposed to do what we can to help ourselves. And, God helps them that help themselves and all this kind of thing. So they get involved, and they say, we're going to help this thing along. So they designed this plan that's perfectly acceptable to the community in which they lived. And it worked. They had a son. He's successful. Some people use that as the only basis of judgment of whether the thing is right or not. The so-called wisdom of Gamaliel. Take a look at Acts chapter 5 for a minute. Here's Peter and, who was it? Peter and somebody else are in prison here. Well, at least Peter and somebody else. They've been preaching publicly. And the Pharisees, they're getting fed up with this thing. These fellows are beginning to get converts left and right. They heard about this revival they had on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. And now all of a sudden the church is beginning to grow. The Pharisees begin to get worried, as the liberals always do. You see, they call those who are preaching the gospel sheep stealers. Don't steal sheep from liberals, by the way. You make sheep out of goats is what you do. Okay? And so they're beginning to lose money. It's getting kind of embarrassing for them here. So they're saying, now look, we've got to do something with these fellows. The best thing to do is probably just kill them. They've taken counsel now to slay them. And in verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a brilliant man. He had been Paul's teacher when he was still Saul. Gamaliel was probably the son of Hilel, who was the son of... escapes me. The man in Luke 2. The old man who waited in the temple for the... Simeon. Yes, thank you. Okay. Gamaliel was of a great lineage, a brilliant fellow. He was a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto him, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days there rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Now we call that the wisdom of Gamaliel. We say, that is good sense. That's good advice. Just leave it alone. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it anyway. And if it's not of God, it's not going to succeed. Wait a minute. How long's the Roman Catholic Church been around? How long's Mohammedanism been around? The Muslim religion? How about Mormonism? Why, if it be of man, it'll come to naught. Really? Is that right? Some of these systems of religion are older than Christianity. Not older than the truth of the Word of God, but they've existed since before the time of Christ. And they haven't come to naught. Is the criterion for rightness or wrongness success? Listen, just because a thing works doesn't make it right. It's got to be in accordance with the Word of God in order for it to be right. And so this thing was success. You see, that's the whole basis of new evangelicalism. People say, yeah, but so many folks are getting saved. I heard about a doctor, unsaved man one time, retired, went to Florida. Went out on the beach to do some fishing and sightseeing. And while he was there, all the college students were down there in the spring. And he'd heard about all these kinds of activities. And while he was there, he saw that there was another group there, mingling with this group of college students there on the beach, dressed like them, and yet they were passing out gospel tracts. A certain college ministry, whose name I need not mention. And they were passing out gospel tracts and witnessing and trying to win folks to the Lord. Now here's a medical doctor, retired. I mean, the fella knows enough about anatomy to where he's not going to be disturbed, and yet he could see the evil in this thing. And you go back a few years and read your newspapers and you'll read what great success they had in winning many of these kids to Christ. Did that make it right? Just because it works doesn't make it right. It's got to be in accordance with the Word of God. Sarah's invention was successful. They had a son. But that didn't make it right because it was not God's plan. You see, when we use our methods and succeed, the only thing we've succeeded in doing is reaching our goals. But when we use God's methods, then we reach God's goals. And that's real success. Now, what are God's methods? God's methods are to delight yourself in the Lord. And let Him bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Obey the Lord, specifically those things that He's given you to do. You read through the Bible, it's replete with instructions. We don't have to worry about bringing about the prophecies of God. All we've got to do is obey what God's told us to do. And then we'll have real success. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, if I ask for a show of hands right now of how many people regularly memorize Scripture, there'd be some folks embarrassed in here. That's the method for bringing success. We're more interested in having business meetings and all kinds of other activities than we are in memorizing Scripture. God's given us a scriptural precedent that says if we'll do that, we will be successful. And we're not interested in success. God's success, are we? You see, we're interested in our success. We want our goals to be accomplished. Our goals to be accomplished. So that we can take these accomplishments and offer them up to the Lord. God's more interested in obedience than He is in sacrifice. Now that's it, folks. God's told us what to do, and we're just not doing it. We like to hear about the Word of God, but we don't like to hear the Word of God. We like to talk about prayer, but we don't like to pray. We like to hear a good, rousing, soul-winning sermon. And boy, we like to see him come down the aisles, but we don't like to go get him. We don't like to witness. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. You see, we're interested in offering something to God, but we're not interested in obeying God. And that's the problem. We're sincere. We're sacrificial. We're successful. I'll tell you what, you preacher boys, you be careful when you get out in the ministry. You go to these preachers' meetings. First thing everybody says, "Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, good, brother, how many are you running?" That's the first thing they want to know. And you go back and you get the biggest attendance you've ever had. "Oh, we had 1,098 last Sunday night." Yeah, big deal. Big deal. I mean, big deal. How many of them memorize the Scripture? How many of them read their Bible every day? How many of them pray? How many soul winners you got? How many lost people you got saved? You see? I mean, we can get a crowd. You can get a crowd anytime you want to get a crowd. Lots of ways to get a crowd. Is spectacular the word we want to describe what we're doing? Or pleasing to the Lord? So it's successful. But I want you to notice something else. She was not only sincere, sacrificial, and successful, but she suffered. She suffered. Look at verse 4 of chapter 16. "And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Hagar despised Sarai. And then later on, Sarai despised Hagar. And guess where Abraham is? He's right in the middle. And poor Ishmael, what about him? He didn't ask to get born. Now here he is. And he's in the middle of this family squabble. Hagar was despised by Sarai, and Sarai despised Ishmael eventually. But over in chapter 18, verse 12, when they told her that she was going to have a son, she laughed. She believed that Ishmael was going to be the son of promise. She really did, and yet she despised the child's own mother. Well, what a mess they got in the family all of a sudden. That's the way it works. One of the first places that you're going to evidence this kind of a problem is in your family. You live like this, make all these inventions, trying to bring about the will of God through your own strength, and the first thing you're going to experience is family problems. You've got to do it God's way. Got to do it God's way. She suffered. Another thing she did was she drew Abraham out of God's will, and that brought suffering to the family. Abraham wanted to follow the Lord. He'd been obedient. I mean, he'd left his home and his family. He'd moved in here to the Canaanites, and God had blessed him and talked with him, and God was going to use him in a mighty way, and now he's out of God's will. Everybody suffered. And did you know they're suffering to this day because of that decision? All of this business that's going on in the Middle East today, that's Ishmael in his hatred for Isaac and their descendants. That's what it is. And Isaac and his hatred for Ishmael. Back and forth, strife between the two. So there was great suffering. Well, what's the question we need to ask ourselves then? Simply this. Is it scriptural? Doesn't matter if it's sincere. Doesn't matter if it's sacrificial. Doesn't matter if it's successful. You can say, "I'm willing to suffer." Doesn't matter. Is it scriptural? Is it what God said? You see? God's given us prophecies, and He's given us commandments. He's told us that certain things are going to happen, and then He's told us to do certain things. And if we will trust what He said would happen, and do what He said to do, we'll be right with God. It's as simple as that. Trust the prophecies, obey the commandments. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that's a commandment. Thou shalt be saved! That's a prophecy. You see? Now there it is. The Bible's filled with it. You get this attitude as you read through Scripture. Over and over and over again, the Lord gives us commandments and prophecies. So what kind of commandments are you talking about? I'm talking about the kind we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. verses 16 to 24. He says, rejoice evermore. That's a commandment. Pray without ceasing. That's a commandment. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a commandment. Quench not the Spirit. That's a commandment. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Those are commandments. And this is a prophecy. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's the one that calls and gives the commandment. And he's the one that does it when he's made a prophecy. That's the way it works. So all we've got to do is obey what God told us to do and believe what God said would happen, and we'll have a right relationship. God had a plan. His creature's fallen. He's in rebellion to his God. And so he said, all right, I'm going to take Abraham, and I'm going to give him a son. I'm going to call him Laughter. It's the meaning of the word Isaac. And out of Isaac, I'm going to make a family. And from that family, I'm going to choose a man, David, to be an example of he who will come one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of Christ, I'll bring redemption for my creature. I'll draw him back to myself. And that's exactly what had happened. What did happen? And all along, God had it worked out. But meanwhile, Sarah's invention was there, hindering, bringing disgrace and deterrence all throughout history to the plan of God. It's true in our lives as a church body. It's true in our lives as individuals. You make an invention to bring about what God said would happen, and you're going to suffer for it. Why not just do what God said? If you're trusting tonight what you can do and not what God has done, you have no faith. Whether it be for salvation, whether it be for the strength that God gives you as a saved person, whether it be to us as a church body, all we can do is obey God. Let me ask you a question. We're sitting right now on one of the most major decisions that we will ever make as a church. What qualifies you to be able to discern the will of God in this matter? Are you in the battle? Are you in a position to receive the orders from the commander? Or are you just hearing the noise of battle and contributing to it? Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, simply noise. That's all it is. If you're not in the battle tonight, get in it. Make up your mind you're going to be a soul winner. Read the Word of God. Pray. Get faithful. Serve. Work for the Lord. How? Not through your own invention. Through obedience to the Word of God. So I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you're telling me something about your Bible reading habits then. Right here it is. He's given us everything we need to know what to do right here. Well, let's find out what it is. Don't you think that's what we ought to do? And just do what God told us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. We don't have a thing to worry about doing. Let's don't come up with a lot of inventions. Let's just follow the Lord. Let's pray.